Joe, I do love coming back to Slough. I'm sorry I'm not here often enough. Aileen, you know, I just want to pray Aileen has a fantastic time in Malaysia, you know, and this is part of the body, you know. It was so sad getting the text from Wisdom this morning, because you just want to stand with our brothers and sisters, don't you? And you think, but you know, we don't love him any more or less because of those things, but we know what it feels like when you can't do what you've trained for. And so, Father, we just lift Wisdom to you, Father, and we ask that you would... He would really find you and no blessing, Lord, in the disappointment. Yeah, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Do you know, we were all made to both be receivers and givers of love. Obviously, fundamentally, the source of all love is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who before they ever made any other choice had to work out with Father, Son and Holy Spirit how we're going to relate. And they chose love. So when we say that God is love, we are saying that the very first choice that God ever made about himself was to be love. He couldn't help being Father, Son and Holy Spirit. That's part of his uncreated nature. But he had a choice to make as to how we're going to relate, and he chose love. And he is the source of love, and we love because he loved us first. You see, we are made as his image. We're made in his image, and just like Father, Son and Holy Spirit are eternally giving and receiving love, we're made to be in a place where we continually are giving and receiving love. And our problem, of course, comes because in the breakdown of relationship with the source of all love, we soon find that the love we've got to give runs out. And so what we become is, in the worldly sense, we know we're supposed to give and receive love, but we try and consume more than we give out. That's the way the world works. A good day is a day when I've received more love than I've had to give out, because there's only so much to go around. And we get into that kind of a routine, and we have the possibility of doing something different. Because we have the ability for the Father's love to pour into us. We can actually increase the love that is in the world. If you could measure it, which I don't think you can, but if you could, the time that we spend with the Lord where he communicates love into us raises the bottom line of love in the world. And this morning I just want to think is, what do we do with that? Because I think we need to keep on receiving the love of the Father, but also we need to make sure we know where it's going. So it's often the way when I speak, which is that I kind of have a series of kind of verses and ideas, and I just want to see what comes out of them. And it seems that each time I preach, it's sort of similar to the one I did before, but moves on. It's kind of like an ongoing dialogue. So some of these things you'll have heard already, but they're some of them are just thoughts that have been coming through during this week. And I've been very... I just think there's something prophetic in the verse in Zechariah 10, verse 1. Ask for rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain, or the latter rain. In other words, when it's rainy, when it's the season for rain, keep on asking for more. Don't be satisfied. Keep asking for more. And in a literal sense, it was really important. You know, the rainy seasons come and go, and we can be delighted when the rains break. Praise God. But if there's not enough rain, then come the summer, there's no harvest. Okay. If the rain hasn't penetrated the ground deep enough, if it's not really soaked the ground, then when the sun comes up, there's not enough in us to see the harvest. And I'm... You know, every time we sing, you know, if you've got the worship CD, the River one, you know, sing Miles' song, we go, more, more. You know, people say it's not biblical, but it is, because here it is. When it's the season for rain, ask for it. When God is pouring out and doing something, ask for it. And I think I feel the Lord is asking us It's not just with our words, but in our lives. Is our life becoming that prayer that says, I want more? And I want more because it's doing something in me. You know, it's dead easy to jump from experience to experience and it not change us. And I think that's when the rains stop, to be honest. After a season is when we've got used to living in them, but we don't understand what it's for, why it's here. Because in the end, it's going to produce a harvest. And I can remember it was actually here that I remember the words of wisdom being spoke in this very hall by Nigel Stock. A few weeks after we'd started, and he said, you know, you can go in a car on a journey with some people, and every journey is an experience. And you can drive with someone who's an experienced driver. The point he was making, I thought, there's so much wisdom in that, you know, is that I think part of the prayer for more is to actually allow the experiences that we're going through to be changing us. Otherwise, it's just words. If what we're experiencing isn't changing us and transforming us, then the words don't match up with the life. But actually, if our lives are in that place where we allow the rain to penetrate and it is producing a transformation in us, then I think that whole action becomes a prayer for more. That very process we're going to say, more, more, because I'm allowing you to change me. I'm allowing the very nature of my dry ground to be penetrated, and every area can now become fruitful. This bit was dry, this bit was a bit wet, but now there's more, and this bit's wet. And I know I'm pushing the analogy. Analogies can't be pushed too far, but, you know, I think that there is something the Lord wants us to enter into, which is to become smarter in our prayer, to engage our whole lives in this prayer that says more, for the sake of what he really wants to do. I love the verse in Malachi, and logically makes no sense to connect these two verses. I'm just doing it in the spirit, if you like. Where it says, the Son of Righteousness, not S-O-N, but the Son, has risen. And there's healing in its fringes, or its wings, or its rays. Its warmth brings healing. But then it talks about it burning up the chaff as well. See, the chaff is dry. When the sun rises, if you've been soaked, there's all sorts of life that comes springing up. It's part of the natural cycle. But if you're dry, you shrivel up. And the very things that the Lord wants to do in our nation require the Son of Righteousness to rise. And we need to be soaked so that there is fruit in our ground. So there are things, I just feel the Lord is saying, I want you to learn some lessons. When you're going through the experiences, are they changing you? Is it allowing, are you being changed and challenged by this? There's a fantastic little progression if you read in Acts, isn't there? So the Holy Spirit falls. Without the Holy Spirit, this is the beginning of the spring rain, if you like. So the beginning of the spring rain. But they don't just leave it there. The early church keep on. They do keep asking for more. Let's go and read some of it. You know that we read particularly in Acts 4. I'll just go. Although we've seen that it talks about Simon Peter being continually filled with the Holy Spirit and having just been filled with the Spirit, Peter did this. So it wasn't just on the day of Pentecost. Peter was just being. So verse 8 of chapter 4. Says, and then Peter filled, but I've got a little note that says, having just been filled. It's interesting that our translations often remove that, and that part of it is because of not wanting to offend those who theologically say it happens once and never again. That's why it's been removed. Being really blunt, it's to offend nobody. But actually, what it literally says is Peter having just been filled. It didn't just happen once, it was going on. But you see, what you see is in Peter, there is a continual progression of who he is. He doesn't just, it doesn't, the change keeps producing new things in him. We go on over the page and we find them praying as a church. So it was when they prayed, the place that they had gathered together was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. These are the same people that were there on the day of Pentecost, and they began to speak the word of God with more boldness. But you look at the changes. You see, the first time the Holy Spirit comes and they are transformed and they are changed and they go out in the streets and they preach the word and 3,000 people believe, and it's nice and it's easy and it's kind of suddenly exciting. But as they go on in life, there starts to be a change, because now Peter is walking up one day to the temple and there he sees a man, and he remembers the lesson, which I, if you were there, who was there on Sunday night, last Sunday? You know, the thing I was saying about he remembers the lesson of the man born blind. You remember what I was saying? How they walked past and they all started to discuss, wonder why he's like he is. And Jesus' response is, it's neither, but so that God's glory might be seen, let's do the works of him who sent me. That's what it says in the Greek, although our English translations split it with a new paragraph, a new verse. But he says, so what he's saying is, let's not worry about why. Let's say the question we should be asking is, what am I supposed to do? Okay. Jesus does ask a question, just like the disciples, but the question is, what am I supposed to do, rather than, interesting, why is it like this? And so Peter is walking up and he sees a man crippled and he's learnt the lesson. And so his question in his head is, what am I supposed to do? And he doesn't really know. And this is a transformation that has happened in him, because the Spirit has fallen. It wasn't who he was, but it is who he is becoming. And so he steps out and he says, I haven't got silver and gold, but what I have got. And as he starts with those words, and hear the lessons, I sometimes wonder, I don't know if Peter knew exactly where he was going to finish when he started talking. Because that's sometimes the nature of faith. Sometimes we think the nature of faith is that if we believe something in our heads, I actually think, but it says, if you believe in your hearts, and I think sometimes the head doesn't quite know where the heart is going. So I think he reaches out a hand saying, I know somehow or other the goodness of God and the Spirit is going to touch this person. So I haven't got silver and gold, but what I have got, okay, I'm just reaching out. And as he gets to there, he kind of crosses a line that maybe his head never intended to cross and said, so get up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks. And he does not anticipate the problem it's going to cause, because, you know, a few days before, they came out and preached and 3,000 people believed, but this is going to cause a furore. And suddenly there's inconvenience to him. It's not all nice and comfortable and convenient. And suddenly Peter realizes that he needs something fresh. So first of all, it says he was filled with the Spirit, as he has to answer his critics. He knows that as he answers them, that somehow or other he needs to respond and react to them, not out of the flesh, but out of the Spirit. This is something new for Peter. He's never had to do it before. He's got to find something in the Spirit that means he responds differently to the way he would have been. And so he needs to be filled with the Spirit for that fresh perspective. And then he gives the answer, and he goes back and gathers the church. And he thinks, the church, we're entering a new phase. Because, you know, Pentecost was great. We all got drunk in the Spirit, and people just kind of came and got saved. But now it's a little bit different. Now there's a bit of a backlash. We have to behave differently. And so they pray specifically for boldness. And it says that they ask for boldness, and the Spirit falls and shakes the room, and it says they all went out boldly. And out of that place of boldness, we read in the next chapters that they were so confident in the goodness of God that they were able to sell their property and give it away. And you see, if we turn that into a religious principle, it would just be such a burden, because it was not done as a religious act. It was done as an expression of the boldness that had been put into them. It was a remarkable thing which they would never have known at the time, is they sold their property and within half a generation the property prices in Palestine plummeted. Just a fact. Because there was a deliberate policy that was brought in, which where property was being seized by the Romans, and so nobody wanted to own property because they were consolidating things and kind of compulsory purchasing, and prices fell hugely. Although they didn't know it in the Spirit, they were realizing the profit at the ideal time. Just one of those things the Spirit does sometimes. But they did it not out of fear, but out of boldness. So they were able to do it and do something new. And as we move on, we discover that out of that boldness that sold property, they start to see programs that start to reach and touch people's lives. And as they start to touch people's lives, things start to get a bit more complicated, because there are widows being fed. But just because of the nature of human relationships, certain widows were getting more than other widows, and it didn't seem fair, and it caused a bit of a division as to how it's coming, and things start to get messy. How different from the day of Pentecost, when they all just got drunk and 3,000 people believed. But you see, there is something going on in the dynamic, because the presence of God we can all encounter face to face. We all see, says Paul, we can all see Jesus. Jesus says, my sheep, they hear my voice. We can all have the mind of Christ, says Paul. But equally, Jesus says, one day in judgment, I'm going to sort out the sheep and the goats. And what was the difference? Well, we often remember it as, well, you know, you fed the hungry person, you gave this person that, you clothed the naked person, and so on. And we say, well, but actually, you see, those are specific behaviours. And if we just copy the specific behaviours, we're turning into a religious principle, something that, in the end, what Jesus said was the difference is, you are the people who saw me in them. And you are the people who couldn't see me in them. Does that make sense? That if we just turn it into a checklist of things to do, we're missing the point. That checklist of things was a set of behaviours that was relevant to its context, where you did see people hungry and naked and on the streets and so on. And we do still to a degree today, but not to the same level. The point was that there was a sense in which those who had experienced the presence of God, the face of God, you know, the word that is often translated presence in the Old Testament, the presence of God, is the word face, to see his face. Those same people who got used to seeing the face of God, who'd seen the face of Jesus, as Paul said we could, now are the same people who they look at the individual and they can somehow see Jesus in them. They've become, and so they've moved from just having a great experience to a place where something is changing in them, and they are seeing and encountering the presence of God in those around them that have all sorts of needs. And if we turn it into a religious principle, we may do some good things. You know, the Pharisees were very good almsgivers. And Jesus never said it was bad that they gave alms. He never said that was bad, because in the end it's good that someone gets fed. But if it's only about religious duty, then we will always miss the fact that there is the presence of Jesus over someone. And how am I responding? What am I doing about it? How do I connect with it? And I think that there's an interesting challenge that goes on, and something I want to let my spirit learn. You know, that as we started to pursue the presence of God some years back, and saying, Lord, I want to make this much more of a priority, because I was very much of an activist in my younger days. Everything was about my works and service for God. I'll do this for you, do that for you. And the Lord was really generous and gracious, and gave me loads of mini miracles and fruitful things, because he is. But he wants you into a place where you understand yourself, not out of what you do for him, but out of your relationship with him. And out of that place of relationship with him, you do things for him, but out of a different basis. And what I found is, as you start to pursue the presence of the Lord, and you start to see supernatural things happen, and people get healed, which is fantastic, and you have prophetic words for people, you have words of knowledge, and they're right. And what I just want to say is, I think a lot of those initial ones were as much for me as they were for the person who received them. It, you know, when Jesus sends out the disciples, and he said, you know, he's shown them how to pray for the sick, and he gives them oil and says, go out there and anoint them with oil and go and raise the dead and heal the sick. And they come back and say, even the demons are subject to us. And he has a little lesson for them. He said, yeah, that's great. But what you should rejoice in is that your life is written in heaven, that your lives are, that you have that communion with God. And you see, but the point is, they knew it because of what the Lord did through them. Does that make sense? They knew the truth of what was there to celebrate because the Lord did things through them. But you see, the problem is, if you stick there, the person that you're praying for becomes a way of, if they get healed or if you get a word, it's an endorsement of you. And in the end, what we're supposed to know is that we are a son of God. We're a daughter of the King. we have access to him. We can hear his voice. He speaks to us. And actually, I need to get off the trip where that's endorsing me. And it's fine to start there. I think that's what Jesus did with the disciples when he sent them out. But they got to get to a place where it's not about them. But actually, they're somehow seeing the presence of God in the people around them. And they respond accordingly. I absolutely think that as Peter and John were going up to the temple, they didn't have an evangelistic plan, but somehow or other, as eyes met this guy, they saw something of the presence of God in that person. He was one of those that Jesus talks about. That you did it for me. You did it for the least of these, you did it for me. Somehow I can see the image of God. I can see the face of Jesus. And there's something about his presence that has gone ahead of me, and it's there on that person. And I need to respond to it now. And it's not just about me. And it's not about endorsing me. But actually, I'm really seeing him in you. Does that make sense? I'm really seeing him in the person. I am seeing the image of God in that person. It may be broken, but somehow it's a dynamic of the presence that we want him to walk in. And so this is, yeah, I meant to go some other places before we got here, but I just want to say is we want to become experienced in the experiences the Lord's giving to us. As he is pouring out rain on us, we want to make a prayer of our lives which allows ourselves to be challenged and changed. So, you know, I can remember, it makes me laugh now, when I first moved over here and I was working in IT, the Lord had called us over, and we'd had a very fruitful ministry in London. That was great. But I remember saying to Al Bullen, who was leading the church at the time, saying, you know, I don't really kind of hear instantly from the Lord. I don't really feel things. I just somehow, sort of over time, I know. And you know, the reality is there's nothing wrong with that. I just want to say, actually, if you read some of the Old Testament prophets, it's part of the way that they got some of the message they did was not by big open visions. It was by a kind of a process of meditation and conversation with the Lord over time. And that's the way I used to hear the Lord. And I said that. I said, I don't really hear it instantly. I just couldn't. It couldn't be so different today. But that's a change for me, you know. And for other people, the change needs to be the other way, you know. But we need to allow ourselves to be growing. I actually think that one of the things the Lord has been doing, and one of the thoughts I wanted to do, and I don't want this to be divisive, because we should not be in a competitive place at all, but, you know, I didn't used to feel the presence of God in the way I do now, you know. Now I feel in my body when he's there. I used to know it before. I said, I don't know how I know, but I sort of know when the Spirit is moving and doing things. But suddenly you start to feel it. It's a new experience. And it's not that it's a better experience or worse experience, but it's showing that there's change. There's something growing. And then you start to kind of get impressions from the Lord, and you start to hear. And the way that I started to really learn to hear the Lord much more was actually as I talked to the Lord about myself and why is it that certain things are the way they are in me. And I think for an awful lot of people in River, have learnt to hear the Lord more clearly once we started to pick up things like heart styles, which taught us to kind of become sober about things in ourselves and then ask the Lord why they were there. For those of you that have gone through it, doesn't matter if you haven't, I'm just saying that across River it really helped people to hear the Lord. And those same people who heard the Lord in that context are now beginning to hear the Lord for other people. So we learnt to go, if I use heart styles as a model, but it's not the only thing, it's not because the Lord's not in programs, but he uses them as tools in ourselves. But as we learnt to look at our lives and say, Lord, why am I the way I am? Why do I do this? And we were taught to take that into the presence of God and then to listen to what was coming back, to believe it when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And so the things that came back, the impressions that came back, yeah, I'll accept those and I'll take them, and we act on them and we learn, because as we act on them, we discover they were true and really make a change in us. So people were hearing for themselves. They started to hear for each other. And very often, as they heard for each other, in many ways, it wasn't just for the other person. They also were encouraged for themselves. As someone would say, yep, that was absolutely right. And that was my experience. As I started to pray for people and they start to say, you know, that's true. I used to go home and be so happy, not just for them, but for me, you know. And that was great. But if that's the only place, if we stay there and it just becomes about us, then what we start doing is we start turning people into projects. You know, I know our value statement goes, goes presence, people, projects. But we mustn't turn people into projects. Because once we turn them into a project, it's about, if we succeed with them, it's about us. Does that make sense? Somehow we've got to stay open to seeing them in their personhood and allowing their, and as I say, for me, key to it is that question of how is the image of God in this person? Where is the face of Jesus here? Because actually, Jesus says himself, that becomes a marker in terms of the behaviours of those that really know him and those that don't, is that they have seen Jesus, even though they didn't realise it, but something in their heart has responded to a person, not a project. And the reason I mentioned, the early church had their programs, feeding the widows and so on. They sold the money and were giving alms. Okay? But so were the Pharisees. Because you can do it as a religious principle, or you can do it because of something that the Spirit has done in us. And so now we hear the Lord all over the place. I'm not going to do it because it would almost go counter to what I'm just saying, but I've over the last month, some fantastic stories of very specific prophetic words for people that absolutely, and they're remarkable. But I've got to remember, I've got to see that it's not for me. It's for them. It's for them, it's for them. And isn't it great when we start to see the image of God being restored in somebody else around us? So I'm going to come back to where we started, which is, that we are in a season of rain. And my prayer is it never needs to finish. These things. It's not like a time period of rain. It's just that we are in a place where the Lord is pouring into us. But what it means for us, is it going to get to the point where we're soaked and the water just runs off, or is there something that we're going to carry of the weight? So when the sun comes, there's that resource and the fruit comes, because the sun's needed to grow fruit. But it dries out what's gone in, so we need to make sure we're continually in that place. And I while we can pray it with our mouths, I think there is something really powerful when we pray it with our choices, where we let him transform us, where we let him make a change in us. So we're saying to ourselves, we're asking the questions, what's this about, Lord? what are the lessons we can learn? I had, I now practice trying to hear the Lord. Quite regularly, and so yesterday in Sainsbury's, I got separated from my wife. And Sainsbury's is kind of, and so I thought, right, I'll just ask the Spirit where she is, and I went in totally the wrong direction. I mean, absolutely the wrong direction. It literally was, because I ended up using my mobile phone instead. But the point is, I'm willing to. It's just like I want to take every opportunity to say, Spirit, I want to learn to hear what you're saying more clearly. Because actually, this is where you do have to tell the stories, because I'm seeing the power of when you've learned to hear, how it can release something in someone. Dave Jones and myself went to this Baptist church a few weeks back, and we were asked to kind of do some things because they wanted to go, and they were doing some evangelism soon, and they wanted to pray for people on the streets and so on. And the first time we went, there were about 35 people there the first night. And we had four, or was it five, words of knowledge, and nobody responded to any of them, although we found out afterwards that they were all in the room. And that's fine, because actually this is a part of the story, the encouragement story. but right at the beginning, this lady had come in, and I've said the story, but it was such a lovely one, because she'd got saved only a couple of years before. She's quite an old lady, and grown up in the East, in inner city London. She's quite a tough life, and so on. You could see all that on her face, but she got saved, and she was saying, I'm just so much happier now. But she came in with a stick, and she had osteoarthritis, and she had sciatica, and she had a broken ribs that meant she couldn't raise her arm, and we prayed for her, and she got healed. At the end of the meeting, a couple came forwards, and I just prayed out what I saw over them, some prophetic words. Well, of course, what happened is we came back 2 weeks later. In the meantime, those stories had gone out. And this time there were 50-something folks, and people were right up for it right from the beginning, And you think, Father, it's fantastic how where we've learnt to carry something for somebody else, actually it transforms and changes. And so I absolutely expect that we will hear of folks that got healed in their evangelism, because suddenly there is this kind of, at the end they've just said, who here's been encouraged? And every hand in the room kind of went up. But you start to realise, because again on that night we prayed for every single person, we gave them a bottle of oil and had prophetic words for people as we went along, and there were at least 7 or 8, 9 or 10 folks for whom instantly came back with, well, that's amazing you said that, because, you know. And you think, actually the ability to hear in these situations from the Lord is now spreading something. It's going further, it gets out onto the streets, it raises others. It raises others. And I really believe that what the Lord is looking for us He's looking for from us. That's the one, isn't it? He's looking for from us. Is that we just, that wherever you are, you ask the question, okay, how do I go further? And we don't settle and say, I'm enjoying the experience I'm in. We don't settle and say, I'm enjoying it. It's wherever we are, it doesn't matter where we are. You know, there are people who hear the Lord far more clearly than me. There are people who pray for people and see far more folks that get sick than me. But I need to not be looking at them covetously. You know, because, you know, when it says don't covet your neighbour's ox, wife, etc., what it's basically saying is don't covet their lifestyle. You know, my focus has got to be in where am I? Does that make sense? And actually what the Lord loves is an attitude that says, I just want to grow. You know, I often say this, that in the Christian faith, we shouldn't measure spirituality by where someone is, but more the direction they're heading in. See, the Pharisees, in one sense, were in a good place, but when Jesus came, he quite clearly showed they were heading in the wrong direction. You know, if you've grown up in a nice middle-class family where you were taught not to lie and whatever, then your natural life will seem much closer to the purposes of God. But the question is, where's your heart heading? And this is part of that dynamic. Which is, I'm in this place where the rain is falling, and am I happy with what I'm getting, or is there something in me that wants more? And if I really want more, then I've got to make more room in my life to soak this up. Because the only point of having more rain fall on dry ground is if it soaks into the ground. If it just runs off the surface, you know, it doesn't really matter how much falls. So we've got to be absorbing it. And so wherever you're at, you say, okay, I now feel the presence of God. Okay, that's a step forward, maybe. You know, from where it was. I now know that the Spirit is there because I can feel it. Maybe now I need to just be able to hear some words every now and again. And very often, and what I just encourage you, this is just purely kind of practical, is a good place to start is by that inner life. Paul says, consider yourself soberly. Start talking to the Lord about yourself, putting it on the table. Finding a way of being honest to him about some of the things that we hide from each other, because it can be safer with him. That's fine. You start putting those things on the table and he starts talking to you. He really does. He starts showing you things about yourself. I love that verse. Part of the reason why I remember it a year or so ago is because what the Lord was doing in me, where it says, in whatever your heart condemns you, encourage yourself, because the Lord is bigger than your heart and he understands. Or he knows, and he knows. In other words, there's this encouragement to just to not hide the things, but actually bring them out. And what I found as I did that is that the Lord would speak words of love back, speak words of encouragement, speak words of revelation. I suddenly understood something about myself. Because very often the things we're ashamed of, the things we hide, are fruit, not roots. And when he starts revealing roots, you start to see that why he has compassion on you. You start to see the fear that stands behind why you're fake in certain situations. You can condemn yourself for being fake in those situations, but when you suddenly see why there's fear there, and you start to see the revelation, oh, it makes sense. And you start to know his love towards you as he does it gently. And something around your ability to hear grows. And very, very importantly, something about the courage in you grows, because there's something in us that somehow feels that we've got to hide certain things from the Lord because otherwise he wouldn't bless us. And as we discover the truth, it's the other way round. That when we are open about those things with him, actually it gives him access to do more in us. What we discover is that we don't need to be so fearful about making mistakes. When I started, in this more recent phase of being really proactive and saying, oh, keep praying for the sick. And at first, every time someone didn't get healed was a massive kind of, just as I was saying, if it's for you, every healing was a kind of, hey, I'm great. Every non-healing was, oh, I'm terrible. Well, everything kind of now is, I just know that it doesn't matter how it works out, I just keep wanting to release the grace of God. Let's keep releasing it. But you get the confidence to do that as you learn to hear him more. And you discover that actually he cares very much about you. He's concerned very much for you. That actually he's not repelled by the ugliness in us. He actually is a God that says, I want to do something about it. So let's clear it up together. Let's actually get... If the strange thing was, and sometimes I'm nervous in saying this because people can take it the wrong way, but it felt like he got more intimate the more of the reality of the ugliness in me got laid out for him. Because real intimacy kind of sees the beauty through that, doesn't it? And so somehow or other, I got closer as I got more honest and opened up the things that are in the heart. So I think the Lord, I think the Lord wants to take us as a church to great places. We're not abandoning that place of the presence of God. What I'm saying is that I think he wants to show us the presence in places that we wouldn't expect. And one of those places is in other people. And so there's a spectrum, as I was talking through. You feel him, yeah, okay, now let's start talking to him. Let's open ourselves, let's let him speak back. As I get used to hearing his words, as I started, there were some times when I was doing it when I got answers like that, and they were surprised because I'd never had that before. Just spoke to me. Because you see, when you're, sometimes, and I know I'm not being very dynamic this morning, and kind of, but I'm kind of feeling for something. When you sometimes when you ask for a word of knowledge for someone, it's because you want to know that you're superior to them. Okay. I'm about to pray for a person. I'm going to ask for a word of knowledge. Is it really for them or is it for me? Is that a question? And I'm saying the Lord's very good to us because he does let it be for us to a degree because he wants to encourage us. That's great. But sometimes it can make us feel a bit over them, which is why I think that when we start with ourselves, the Lord starts to speak more clearly to us. It's just a kind of a, I'm not saying this is gospel, I'm just saying I'm trying to understand my own experience. When you start to say, okay, Lord, give me a word for myself, something I don't understand, obviously I can feel superior to myself if I want to, but it's it's difficult to know how you maintain that. So somehow or other, in doing that, I started to hear the Lord more clearly. And I'm not saying everyone's going to have the same route, but I'm just sharing out of experience what it might mean. So rather than I want a word for this person, and then I can go around and tell everybody how I had a word for that person, and if it, and so on, I start opening myself. Somehow I start to hear him clearer. And then out of that place where I'm now more secure in his love for me because of what he's saying, it means that there's less of that kind of edgy dynamic when I want a word for someone else. It's more genuinely because of wanting them to experience what I've gone through than it is to feel whatever. And the human heart's complicated, and I'm not saying everyone's going to be exactly the same. I'm just saying. So we start in that place. Lord, reveal something to me about me, and that's a safe place. It seems the Lord starts to talk to us. As he starts to talk to us, we start to hear more clearly. And so we use phrases with people, and I've just, I do write them down because I want to remind myself that the Lord does use me, because sometimes you have to keep reminding yourself, he really does. I write them down when they happen, and therefore I know that it becomes more and more regular that you use a phrase as you're praying for someone. They said, why on earth did you use that phrase? Did you know this? And they say, no, I didn't know this. But actually it endorses them, shows them that the Lord is loving them. But as I say, what we want to keep doing is allowing the grace to challenge us, keep on challenging us. And on a really personal level, that little phrase I used of we've got to make sure that people don't become projects to us. And it's just something I keep saying to myself, Father, I don't want this person to be a project. I don't want this person to be a project. So keep my heart really open in it. Keep my heart really open. And the thing I really do believe this is, I think that it is a church that has gone through that sense where they've discovered they can hear from the Lord, and to a degree it's their endorsement. You know, aren't we a great church because we see these things happen? We need to get through that, okay, for the Lord to really use us in the ways he's really itching to use us. Does that make sense? He allows us to be there for a season. He allows us as individuals to be there like the apostles. It's fantastic. Let me tell you about the demons that had to do what we told them. That's great. But what you should really rejoice is that your name is known in heaven. That you're in the heart of the Father. Keep the perspective. Okay. And so he allows us through that period, and it's great. So it's fantastic, some of the things the Lord has done. But what he's looking for is a people who've become so transformed in their inside that there is an authenticity as we engage with each other. That we've lost the project mentality and we really see the person. And I just think he'll do incredible things as we get to that place. And so I just want to say, Lord Jesus, send more rain, because I need time to learn the lessons, to be honest. I need this season to last long enough for me to learn what I need to learn. Sometimes, Father, it takes too long for me. And Father, I thank you that you understand that. So Father, I want to ask for more rain. But Lord Jesus, I want to do it legitimately by saying it's actually going to get used. I don't just want it to run off my back and feel good. Father, I want it to change me. So Father, I'm just going to ask, you can join me in your heart. Father, just I ask that for each of us, that you would give us more. That, Lord Jesus, that we would find that it changes us, it moves us on, wherever we are, Lord Jesus, wherever we are, because our hearts are complex, that, Lord Jesus, it wouldn't just be another experience, but it would be continually developing experience in us, Lord Jesus, out of which we will see this world changed. It says in Habakkuk that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It doesn't say that everybody will believe in it or follow it, but they won't be able to ignore it because they will see it. They will see it in lives that are open to be read like books. It says in Corinthians, after it says that we see the image of Christ, Paul starts going on about how our lives are open to all men. See, you can't do that if we're fearful about things. We have to let the Spirit do something in us that gives us courage to actually to be open. Do you know, if we are a church that tries to be perfect, what we'll end up doing is we hide what's bad in us. If we can accept that we're a church full of good people who the Lord is making better, do you know, it makes a massive difference. I think so many churches have got stuck because what they're trying to do is project that they're perfect. And to do that means you've got to hide what's not good. Whereas I want increasingly to be able to look at every life I meet and say, this is a good person who the Lord needs to make better. And if I won't do that with myself, it's hard to see that in others. Because I will look at them comparatively. I'm good, they're bad. Does that make sense? Holy Spirit, do more and more in us. In Jesus' name, amen.